I wanted to name this this talk the cost of serving Jesus, and I think it should be something like it should cost us an arm and a leg, or in terms of the reading, an eye, a hand and a foot, but we'll come to that in a moment. I want to put the passage in context, because I'm a visual person. I like to imagine things. Priscilla's great at, where's Priscilla, at having objects. And it's the way Jesus taught. Jesus had objects. He had physical things in front of him. And this passage is no different. So in context, this is the moment where, as we've just seen, the disciples have tried to cast out a demon. We don't see that in the passage, but it was last week's reading, if you remember it. So the disciples are criticizing someone else for casting out a demon in Jesus' name. The week before, or the day before, or whenever it was, they tried and failed. So it's important just to hold that in context. And I wonder what's going on in their minds when they're having a go at this other guy for trying to, and successfully, by the looks of it, casting out a demon. Incidentally, I suspect the other disciple, who isn't one of us, was probably one of John the Baptist's disciples. So he's not somebody completely off beam, someone that doesn't believe in Jesus or anything like that. It's just not one of the 12 or one of those immediate followers. The passage also comes as Jesus is holding a child. He's actually physically holding a child if you read the passage beforehand. So he's there talking about this while he's holding a child of God, an actual child. And even more than that, which I think is interesting, it may well be that he is positioned in a certain place in the city, very close to a valley, which is just outside of Jerusalem, outside the walls, which was the rubbish tip, where all the rubbish was thrown from Jerusalem. And quite often it caught fire because there was so much paper and, you know, paper. No, maybe not paper. Stuff, yeah, not plastic either. Stuff that was burning anyway. So it was a rubbish tip. And hence the reference to hell. The word we use as hell is actually the word Gehenna. And it was actually the name of this valley. And so they would have associated, Jesus' hearers, that this word, hell, has a very specific reference to them. It's the rubbish tip. It's the dump. It's where you throw stuff away. It's the absence of good, I suppose, in a way. It's important for us to hold that in context. The main thrust of this passage, I think, and what I want to say, is that we need to separate ourselves from the work of the devil. We need to separate ourselves. We need to get rid of the rubbish. We need to not associate ourselves with stuff of the devil, because the devil is destructive. His work is destructive. He comes to steal and destroy. That's not the gospel. The gospel is life, isn't it? And so our mission, our purpose, is to preach the good news, to bring people into the light, into the goodness, to orientate, if you like, people towards God and away from the rubbish of this world. And so there's a very real challenge to us. There's a warning to us and a challenge that we need to get rid of that stuff in our lives which is not of God's kingdom. We need to get rid of sin. We need to take it seriously. And I want to suggest that it's more than that. It's not just sin. It's not just things that we do wrong. And we're going to confess at the end. We've deliberately moved the confession to the end of the talk. But I think it's our attitudes as well. Because, as I've said, the disciples begin this conversation with bad attitudes. I think they're fed up because they couldn't cast out a demon. And now they see someone else doing it and they've got the hump. It's not a great attitude to have when you see the kingdom of God at work, is it? So I want us to consider what is in our lives. Is there resentment? Is there jealousy? Do we cause others to stumble because of our attitudes? Because that's what Jesus is getting at here. He's talking about the effect that our attitudes have on other people and the eternal consequences of that if they should turn and walk away from God. There's an eternal consequence of that. And we need to be aware of that. We need to be constantly orientating those around us to God. That's our purpose as Christians. And so we may need to pluck out things from our lives. We need to get rid of things and attitudes. Some things you might think, well, that's not a sin. That's not even wrong. You know, there's a passage where Paul talks about that, isn't there? Thing is illegal, but it causes people to stumble. So why are you doing it? Think about the rich young ruler came to Jesus. Wealth in itself isn't a sin, is it? But Jesus told him to go and amputate his wallet, I suppose you could say. Cut it off. So key to our understanding in this message, I think, is for us to examine ourselves, examine our attitudes, and cut off those things. There's also an interesting parallel with Paul, I think, in terms of parts of the body, because when I read this through a number of times, I thought, well, Paul talks about the body, doesn't he? But he doesn't talk about it in this negative way, cutting off the leg and the arm and the hand and the eye. He talks about the body of Christ as being a positive thing. That we are the hands and the feet and the eyes of the body, of the bride of Christ. And so I think it's not stretching the truth too far to say that we shouldn't be cutting off one another. I think there's a hidden warning in here. Well, certainly that's my interpretation of it, is that I think it's wrong when we go around using this kind of mentality with one another. And you see churches doing it. You see churches being extremely condemning in terms of their message, cutting off individuals. And I think there's something important about that. We shouldn't be doing it. We should be examining ourselves, cutting off sin and cutting off attitudes in ourselves, but not with one another. That destroys community. Essentially, I would suggest, that's the work of the enemy. The devil is one of destruction. He destroys. But the kingdom of God is about peace. And I wonder if we could reflect, are there occasions in your life when you've known peace and when you've known the absence of it? I just want to briefly share, hopefully I haven't shared this before, but I remember going for an interview once. And for me, it was an important interview. It was applying for an assistant head job at a school, and I really wanted it. And I spent the whole day feeling really uncomfortable, and I thought it was just my own determination, my nervousness, because I really wanted it, and what if I didn't get it? And the head teacher took me into his office at the end of the interview process. It was a whole day. He sat me down and he said, "Mark, I'm really sorry, you haven't got the job." And I physically went, "Whew," like that. And he looked at me and he said, "That I've never seen anyone react like that to bad news." And it was relief. And I suddenly realised that I'd had a lack of peace all day. I'd had a lack of the presence of God. And I want to challenge us to consider those moments in our life when we feel a lack of peace and pray that the kingdom of God will come into that situation. So as I've said, we're not to cut one another off. We're not to be condemning of one another. We're to be harsh on ourselves, yes, maybe, to examine ourselves, but not one another. Instead, we're to offer each other a cup of water. That's helpful, I can have a drink. Visual image. It says if we give a cup of water, there's an eternal reward. What a contrast. What a contrast to the work of the devil, which is destructive. Just a cup of water brings life. We know the story about Jesus and the woman at the well. I can give you life eternal, water that never runs out. That's the kingdom of God. That's what our lives should be full of. That's what we should offer to one another. Because with that comes peace and it comes joy. And you know it's true. You know when you do something for someone else, you feel quite warm inside, don't you? Never feel bad. And when we consider how we want to serve one another later on, and this is not a plug to push you to sign up for anything, but just be aware that what you do is building the kingdom of God. What you do, in whatever small way, and there are some amazing people in this church that serve, do great things. Everything is significant. Even giving someone a cup of water is eternally significant and brings life. Don't underestimate it. James is a really great passage, and I really haven't got time to spend much on it, but it's so important that our lives are based on prayer, because that way we will know God's peace and we will know God's joy more. And those moments where we're serving one another are resourced by the Holy Spirit. And so whatever it is going on in your life, whether things are going well, whether things are going badly, James just says, pray. It's very simple. It's like taking a glass of water. I'll get to do it again. Offering a cup of water is a simple gesture. Praying is simple. We can do it every moment of the day. And it transforms us. It fills us with His Spirit. And so if you're in need, pray. If you're thankful, pray. But even more powerfully, when you're together, pray. It builds the body. How powerful is it when two or more gather together? Jesus is there. And finally, there's a reference to salt. Because it brings us back to the beginning. We need to stand apart from sin. We need to stand apart from the work of the devil. We need to be like salt in the world. You know, it is a radical change. When you become a Christian, the word means to turn around 180 degrees. It means, the word to repent, that is. It means to have a complete change of knowing, complete transformation. It's like turning around. So if I'm walking that way, I turn and I walk this way, appropriately towards the cross. And that's what we want to be, the effect in our lives, the effect on other people. We want to be orientating the world to Jesus. Athanasius, an early church person, wrote a lot about this, about orientation. The fact the world is orientated away from God because of sin, because of the fall. And it's our job to orientate people back, to turn them around so their lives are going towards God, away from destruction and towards life, eternal life. What a great privilege to be part of that. So we're called to oppose the works of the enemy. It's a great metaphor. Salt, such a good picture. We know that salt is flavour. It gives flavour to things. But it also preserves goodness, I guess you could say. But it's really interesting that Jesus talks about salt here. I suspect he would have been referring to contaminated salt. Salt can be contaminated. We're not really used to that. We buy it from, I won't brand it because I don't want to give anyone free advertising. But when we buy salt, it's almost 100%, isn't it? Potassium chloride or sodium iodide or whatever salt you buy. I get potassium iodide. Iodized salt. chemists are heckling. All right, sodium chloride for you plebs. Oh, very good. Apparently, salt, which gathers around the Dead Sea, was contaminated often. And it was useless. You couldn't use it as a preservative because it's mixed in with all this other stuff from the Dead Sea. We need to make sure our lives are not contaminated. We need to get rid of that stuff which is causing us not to look different. We want to look different to the world. We want to make a difference. We want to be flavoursome. Yeah? Wesley was pretty harsh on this topic, actually. Wesley says, as every burnt offering was salted with salt, so in other words, whenever you had a burnt offering in the Old Testament, they put salt on it. Even grain, when they did a grain offering, they put salt on it, interestingly. Wesley says this, as every burnt offering was salted with salt, otherwise the sacrifice is not acceptable to God. Our lives are not acceptable and we will perish in the fire. It's pretty harsh, isn't it? We need to be different. We need to set ourselves apart. We need to have salt. And salt, significantly also, was an image of the covenant of God. The salt, the point of putting salt on the sacrifice in the Old Testament was it was a sign of the covenant, the agreement with God, that we are God's people, that we're set apart for God. Our covenant with God needs to be visible to others. And that way we can orientate the world, orientate other people to Him, away from destruction and towards life, eternal life. And so I just want to bring us to that moment in the service where we confess. And it's not a heavy thing, I don't think. I think God wants us to do it regularly. You remember the moment where Jesus washes the disciples' feet? And he says, I'm going to wash your feet. And Peter says, why? And he talks about sin. And then Peter says, oh, wash me completely. Get rid of all of it. Head to toe. And Jesus says, well, just the feet. It's fine. It's all right. It's a bit of dust. And I think it's important that we don't see it as a major obstacle. We just want to keep ourselves clean and we want to purify ourselves. And that's why we do it in our service. We do it on a weekly basis in services, but daily. So let's have 30 seconds, a minute of just reflecting. Just think about what it is you want to bring before God. Maybe there's an aspect, there's a character, an attitude that maybe you want to bring before God. You want to say, Lord, I want to align this with your kingdom. I want my life to be a testimony to you. And I want my life to affect others that they see your kingdom and want to be orientated towards you. So Jesus said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is close at hand. So let us turn away from our sin and turn to Christ, confessing our sins in penitence and in faith. Let's say this together. Lord God, we have sinned against you. We have done evil in your sight. We are sorry and repent. Have mercy on us according to your love. Wash away our wrongdoing and cleanse us from our sin. Renew a right spirit within us. And restore us to the joy of your salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. And may the Father of all mercies cleanse us from our sins, restore us in his image to the praise and glory of his name through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen.